Thank you for your prayers. I was in A&E on Friday for 4 hours just trying to get my legs sorted out. I tore a muscle 6 months ago and it hasn't got better. It might be because I'm 46, it might be because it's really bad, so put a trust God for that. Well, we're starting a new series today. I blame Steve for this. But we were having a chat at our elders meeting, and we just started talking about the sufficient, how everything is in Christ. Everything is answered in Him. And as we look around our own church, as church members, we go through certain difficulties and challenges we face. And when we're in those situations, I know it sounds strange, but it is hard sometimes to look to God for our help, isn't it? Because, if you're bunged up with a cold like I am, the last thing you feel like doing is getting on your knees and praying. If you've been struggling with a long illness like I have, you get ground down by it and your faith dies a little bit. And lots of things can prevent you from going to the one who is all-sufficient. And you know, Steve had in his heart that he just felt if we, in the run-up to Easter, if we speak about the seven ways in which Jesus is all-sufficient, those great seven statements, I am, seven being a sign of perfection, by the way, that will lift us as a church, lift us as a body to see Jesus first. And Mick was saying he also had in his heart that the Christian life is one of sacrifice, self-denial. And we realize that actually God was speaking to us to put those two things together, that we need to deny self to look to Christ. That was the thing where the things linked together. So I'm here really, just as the first one, to talk about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And that is really what we're going to be looking at today. I think you're going to have to activate these slides so I can turn them over. The reason why that we're tackling this one first is because we all face this in our offices, in our workplaces, in our families, when we're chatting with people at the school gate. You never know when a discussion is going to come up about this issue, about the exclusivity of Jesus. When you say today that Jesus is the only way to the Father, it winds people up and it gets their back up. And the reason I'm tackling this again, even though Spiro actually in November 2017 tackled this, in a message, just to do a slightly different angle to that, but also because it's so prevalent in our minds with new equality laws that are coming up. There's a problem in our minds where, because equality laws that the government has stated say that all religions are equal under the law, we can then make the false next step by saying all religions are equal under God, which they're not. It's okay to live in a society of tolerance, that is good, but we don't, tolerance, the word means that we don't have to agree with everyone. So let me read out the accusation that comes to a lot of Christians, which is that we are closed-minded and that there's many other ways of believing, not just through Christ. Therefore, as a result of that, Christianity is intolerant and arrogant. Who are we to say that we alone have the truth and all others are wrong? And when someone says that to you, I know what that's like, you know what that's like, you're kind of, what do I say? Because what they say sounds good, because it sounds equal and it sounds fair. And what I want to do today is to show that that's illogical and unfair and ill thought out. And I want to encourage us in the exclusivity of Christ. Not least, because first of all, no one can say that Christians are arrogant. You may be arrogant as a person, you may not know what you're talking about, but that doesn't reflect on Christianity. Christianity has thousands of years of informed dialogue with other faiths. Loads of it. And the accusation that we could be arrogant, the word arrogant means you don't know what you're talking about. You have an unfounded level of confidence. But you're not arrogant to say you know something about other religions. And many believers know a lot about other religions. So we're not arrogant to say that. People may say that as proud, and that's an opinion, but we are informed. Secondly, we are tolerant. We believe in the freedom of religion. Just because someone doesn't believe what I believe, I hope you've been praying over the last few days, as I have and others have, with the tragedy that happened in New Zealand, that's the fruit of intolerance. I don't believe a word of Islam, but I love people who are Islamic. I am tolerant towards those who are of the Muslim faith, but I'm intolerant of Islam in terms of its faith and its theology. But I accept it, but when we discuss it, then I'll be intolerant of it because I have a different view, but still tolerant in nature. Tolerance doesn't mean we accept someone else's belief. Doesn't mean we subscribe to their belief. So we as Christians, when we talk about this issue, we actually have to explain a little bit of the English language to people, because tolerance nowadays means you agree with what I do and you support what I do. That isn't what the Bible says about tolerance. It's not what the English dictionary says about tolerance. Now, let's just read this passage in Scripture where we hear this phrase, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because our answer to this question is actually, as always, in the text. I'm going to spend about half an hour looking at some of the minor issues, but I'm going to spend this first point to show you the fundamental issue that people have when we say Jesus is the only way. I want to explain to you why they think that's a problem, but let's first read the scripture. It's John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to start at verse 3. My water's just down there. That's great. Thanks, Mick. You make a great elder one day. John 14, we'll start at verse 3. This is Jesus talking to his disciples a few days before he's crucified, and he's speaking about his eventual ascension into heaven. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, this is in heaven, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, and that's the key for our answer, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. The reason that Jesus is the only way to God, the reason why that is not exclusive, is because Jesus isn't an appendage to God. Jesus isn't an extra add-on. Jesus isn't the same as Muhammad or Brahman or any other God or any other Greek God or any other Norwegian God, or any other kind of God. Jesus is God. And that's the fundamental issue for unbelievers. They would think that Jesus is not God. Jesus is a representative of God sent to the earth. And he's a good man or a teacher. And so therefore, if we have to go through him to get to the Father, that's a kind of an extra thing. Why can't we just go direct to God? Why do we have to go through someone? And if we do have to go through someone, why can't we go through lots of other people? Why do we have to just go through one person? Well, the answer is in the text. Jesus is God. He's not an extra way to go through to get to him. Jesus is saying that in order to go through me to get to God, it's like saying you go through God to get to God. You get to God by going through God. Because every human wants God to get to them through their way. And that's what we'll come to. So you're going to come right back to the issue of, is Jesus God? If Jesus is God, then of course he's the way. It's logic. It sounds crazy to say that you have to go through Jesus to get to God because he is God. And this is the point that Jesus makes in the passage to his disciples. I just want to take a little time to highlight this to you in each verse so we really get it, because Jesus repeats it multiple times in the space of a few minutes to drive his point home. So we first see in verse 7, he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So he's immediately equating himself to the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. We're equal. We're the same. That's verse 7. Then you go on to verse 9. Jesus answered Philip, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you among you for such a short time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? It's a great question, isn't it? Jesus, just show us the Father. But Jesus is like, that's a stupid question. I am the Father. We are one. There's no difference. The Son and the Father are the same. The same as the Spirit, we're the same. And he was trying to get this through to the human mind. So then he goes on, verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So Jesus is restating it again. We're in each other. That's the Trinity. The Trinity works by being in each other. That's how you need to understand it. There's lots of fine-standing arguments over the centuries from theologians about how to explain the Trinity. And I don't advise you spend a lot of time thinking about it, because you'll get a headache. You don't need a cold like I've got to give you a headache. Just think about the Trinity for a minute. But the way Jesus explains it is using the word oneness. He uses the phrase here, being one together. You have to move this slide over for me, Dave, because it's not... Dave Lumsden on the computer at the back. You're going to have to turn the slide over for me because it's not working. Sorry to call you about that. That's great. And then Jesus goes on and he says here in verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So four times we have Jesus is God. And the reason Jesus repeated that four times is because they didn't believe yet and didn't know that he was in the Father. And at the end of this passage, one of the disciples says, now we believe you're the Father. And Jesus says, at last you believe. It's kind of like a real cataclysmic moment. Now, many people will then come back at you and say, oh, Jesus never said, I am God. Well, he didn't actually say that phrase, I am God, because he didn't need to. But the person who says to you, Jesus never claimed he was God, with all due respect, they actually are ignorant. Because Jesus was crucified for blasphemy. Blasphemy is you are equating yourself to God. The very fact that Jesus was crucified means he said it in a language which the Jews at the time would believe and understand. And in fact, he did in John 8, verse 58. He claims to be God by saying, before Abraham, I am. He didn't say I was as in past tense. I am. That right there is a statement which could get any Jew crucified. And so the crowd at that point said that you should be crucified. The Pharisees went out and tried to arrange how to kill him because they said it was blasphemy. Because in verse 30 of chapter 10 and verse 33 of chapter 10 of John, the whole Jewish crowd felt that he had said blasphemous words because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So you need to understand, it will help you in your argument, that that is a blasphemous statement. If Jesus was living today, he would say, I am God. But back then, he just needed to say, I and the Father are one. So logically, all these arguments that we're going to talk about in a minute, let me just say, they all will come back to the nature of Jesus being God. Going through Jesus to get to God is only a problem in our minds because we think geographically. I need to go to Jesus on this side, and then when I've gone through him in my car, then I'm driven over here to the Father who's over here. Or when I go through Jesus who came to the earth, I then go up and I see the Father. Or however you want to think about it in your mind, Jesus didn't say that. He said, when you come through me, you're obviously going to meet the Father because I and the Father are one. It's the oneness of God. Okay, let's put the next slide over, if we can have the next one. These are some minor issues. We want to talk about the issue quickly of exclusivity. People say Christianity is intolerant, it's not inclusive, all the other religions are inclusive. Have you ever heard that one? Why can't you be inclusive like all the other religions? How can I put this gently? That's rubbish. They're not. I just want to quickly show you that there is exclusivity in every religion. And again, it shows a little bit of ignorance, which we don't need to point out to people, that all religions are exclusive. Let me give you the example of the four other main religions in the world. Islam. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Well, there's plenty of other gods, people say. But the Muslims say it's only Allah. So there we have another exclusive religion. Hinduism. Brahman is one god and manifests in innumerable forms. Well, that's immediately exclusive because God manifests in one form, in the form of Jesus, his son. And Hinduism goes on to explain that it rejects exclusivists' beliefs. Have you realized what that means? You got it. That means they're saying they're exclusive. Our exclusive belief is that we reject all exclusivism. It's completely undermining in and of itself. It's self-contradictory. Despite the fact they have reincarnation and karma, that's very, very different to a lot of other faiths. So the fact that somebody may believe in reincarnation and karma is exclusive because other religions don't believe that. Christians certainly don't believe that. And if you hear any Christian joke and say, oh, that's karma, or they say, oh, it's a bit of karma, you need to rebuke them. You need to say, no, it's not. It's either reaping what you sowed or God's saving you and disciplining you through difficulty, or it's Job's comfort and you just need to come through it. There's lots of other reasons why bad things happen to us, but none of them are because of karma. God chose you because of nothing you did. He chose you before the world was created, just as Mick said at the beginning of the service. Whether you do good or whether you do bad. Now, there is a thought that's going on in the world today that at the beginning of creation, before creation, when God looked through the corridors of time and he saw that you were going to become a Christian, he then decided to choose you. That's God's foreknowledge, certain people say. If you think about that, that means God made his choice based on what you're going to do. If we all chose to not follow him, then he can't be sovereign. We could all choose to rise up against God. And then his sovereign will to save some would be defeated. It doesn't make sense. God foreknew us in the sense that he knew that we are human beings, that we have a brain, we have a heart, we have motives. He knew that we're going to be fallen. He knew what's going to happen in our lives. He knows all those things. And he chose us because he's a God who chooses, not because of anything we did. So again, that doesn't really stack up, doesn't really make sense. Buddhism, interesting one here. Buddhism arose out of the rejection of Hinduism. So therefore, by its very nature, it's exclusive because they don't include Buddhism. I'll move on from that one. Judaism, obviously, they reject Jesus of Nazareth as a Messiah, and they live by the law, which is a massive contradiction to living by faith. So if you move on to the next slide, I want to show you also that some of these religions, people say they're not, but they say that they are similar. I want to show you some contradictions, but we must all agree that there is a similarity in some religions. All religions believe in a higher power. All religions have a holy text. All religions have a sense of morality about them. All religions exhort the idea of love. All religions have a key leader figure. But when you look into the detail, there are some major contradictions. As we've mentioned, Judaism and Christianity, you know, the problems in the early church just explained that. The Jews were living according to the law, and they said the Gentiles had to start obeying the law as well as being baptized. And Paul said, no, it's by faith. Peter said, no, it's by faith alone. So there we see a contradiction. Some people are in theological circles love to say nowadays, all the Abrahamic religions are similar because they all go back to Abraham. Well, yeah, we go back to Abraham, but that's about it. They have different gods. Let me give you an example. I had a conversation with a Muslim once who was running a mosque, and I was explaining to him about the incarnation, Jesus coming down to earth, and he was frankly insulted. And he said, how dare you suggest that God could lower himself to become a human? To which I said, how can you tell me that Allah's humble? The two don't meet together. We have no illustration of Allah being humble. When we say that Jesus is humble, we can say he rode no donkey. Muslims cannot say that. There's these contradictions going on. Jesus is the only spiritual leader that was confirmed by God through a sign and a wonder greater than something that happened when he was alive. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Lots of miraculous signs happen to other religious leaders, but none on the level of being resurrected from the dead. So let's go on and have a look at the next slide when we talk about, is the question of Jesus being the only way too narrow? Is it too uncreative? It's a bit boring, isn't it? Surely there could be many saviors. Let's have quite a lot. Wouldn't that display God's creativity even better? No. How many gospels can you think of? There's many, many, many gospels. One big gospel. So many facets. You have a gospel of peace. You have a gospel of hope. You have a gospel of love. You can have a gospel of mercy. You can have a gospel of grace. So many gospels. So creative is the gospel message. If you sit down and try and explain the gospel message, you'll be here all day. There's so many different angles that it covers. Fantastic. And when we want to go back to that original answer that Jesus is the only way, Jesus is so totally all-inclusive, I can use that phrase. Everything is expressed through him. The best way to think about Jesus is refraction of light. One beam of light, but refracting many colors as you start to look into the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews is the book in the Bible which talks extensively about the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice. A perfect lamb, perfectly offered, perfect sacrifice, perfect blood, perfect body. There is the perfection of Christ in the gospel. I find it interesting when other faiths say there's extra things that need to happen. This is one of the big things you'll see in Islam, is that the Bible was not a complete message, that 600 years later, Muhammad came and just finished off the message. And when you speak to a Muslim, it's quite interesting because you need to ask them, what was there that was unfinished in the cross? When Jesus was on the cross and stretched his arms open, and his final words, did he say, it is almost finished? We're nearly there. Just wait another 600 years for one final revelation. There is no other revelation. There is nothing else that needs to be dealt with between God and man. Sin has been dealt with, God's wrath has been dealt with, and God's character is fully displayed in mercy and wrath in every way, love and grace. There's no other need. So you can find that when you talk to a Muslim about that. You want to be speaking about the cross of Christ. Some people say there should be other messages. Not just that repentant faith in a merciful God who saves us from the justice of God's eternal prison called hell. All the other messages there could be, every single one of them, will glorify man in a certain way. To a certain extent, they will glorify the effort of man. Christianity is the only one that solely glorifies God, which of course is the most fitting way. It's the most fitting thing that the God of all the creation, the uncreated one, should first be glorified. Let me just move back my notes. I'm using an iPad for the first time and it's moving around. There's a classic message that goes on today which says we need to find God. You know people that travel all around the world to find God and they go on different journeys to different locations and they're trying to find God? That's a completely different message to the message that God found us. It's a better message that God found us, that God chose us. It's a more delightful one. It's a more glorifying one. There's a common idea today that God is within us. Have you heard that song, Search for the Hero Inside Yourself? You know that one? Search for the hero inside. No, he's not in you. When you become a Christian, he comes to live in you by the Spirit. But when you're not a believer, God is not in you. You are in you. We are fallen human beings. And again, you get a fundamental shift, a different clash between these other ways of faith and Christianity. God is not inside us. We are a fallen human race. And so these messages come are lesser than what God says through his gospel. And that's the point. All the other messages, all the other potential saviors, they reduce the glory of what Jesus has done, because it's all by Jesus and none by us. Well, some say, if we go on to the next slide, that there's other gods, other types of God. Why just Yahweh? Why can't we have other gods? Well, that's our exact point. All other gods are less than the totality of Yahweh. Therefore, they're not godlike. Every other god is lacking something. You think about all the Greek gods. You get a god of thunder, you get a god of the sun, you get a god of the waves, you get a god of love. Well, then they're a god of something and not a god of something else. So there's going to be a hierarchy based on who they are, but it's going to be an insufficient hierarchy. There's always going to be a fight. No one is God. They're always less than a total, all-sufficient Christ that we are talking about. If you think about Allah as a God, one of his qualities is that he is not human, he's not personable. He is a distant, out-of-reach God. He has a very weak concept of love. The idea of Allah being love is only mentioned twice, and yet the word of love is not mentioned. It's mentioned that he's compassionate and merciful. That phrase is mentioned a few times in the Quran, and opens with that, but it's not his fundamental characteristic. Of the 99 names that Allah is given, none are love. God, Yahweh alone, is love. I'm going to just click this. There, all sufficient. God's character displays every characteristic there can possibly be in your life is perfectly manifested in God. And it has to be, because he made you and I in God's image. In the Garden of Eden, we perfectly reflected God's nature. And when, as fallen human beings, we don't reflect that nature, God is redeeming that nature in all of us because he is the perfect expression of it. That's why your reason to live is to become like him. That's the best thing, the best way. Now, if we go on to this slide, coming to the end. Some people will say that we don't really see all the picture. Have you seen this illustration of a big elephant? The words are a bit too small, but basically what you've got going on here is you've got these four men represent four different religions. I know there's more, but someone who, I say facetiously, does see the big picture, an atheist who does know all, and sees it as it really is, and you religious people are exclusive, and you don't really see it all. You're just going down your blind alleys. You're all blind. You don't see the whole picture. Imagine if we put an elephant in front of you. How would you describe it? So one blind man holds the tail and says, oh, it's kind of like a snake. Another blind person feels the skin and says, oh, this skin is really, really hard and rough. And then, of course, another blind religionist holds the ear and says, oh, it's very, very flappy. It bends a lot. And then another religion is holding the tusk, thinking, oh my goodness, it's rock solid. And they're all describing it in different ways. And of course, the inclusive religionist that doesn't exist, or the atheist who sees the whole picture, says, oh no, so you're all seeing a little bit of part of the revelation. If you actually step back like I do, then you'd realize that there's a different thing, and you're just getting part of it. So the very fact that that atheist says there can't just be one way has just completely undermined himself, because he's saying, you don't, all your ways are wrong, see it my way. Because he thinks he can see everything. So first of all, he's acknowledged that there is only one way. There is only one elephant to see. But then he goes on to say, we're all going to see this when we die. You won't know this side of heaven. We'll only know when we die. We'll all figure it out then. We'll know who's right then. So they're acknowledging that it is going to be one way. But the crazy thing is, then they say, truth can't be known. Has anyone ever said to you, you can't really know what truth is? I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, Oprah Winfrey did a great speech at the Golden Globe saying about each person's individual truth, your truth and my truth. Well, change the word, your idea, your persuasion, but don't use the word truth. There's only one truth. Otherwise, truth isn't truth. Years ago, when I was working at McDonald's, years ago, a long time ago, when I was about 17, I was cleaning up after a shift, and this guy came around to me. He was a very enlightened guy, and he'd been on one of these treks over to India, and he'd become a Hindu, and he was the first white Hindu I'd ever met. And he came up to me as my manager, so it was an awkward situation, power relationship going on there. And he was about 10 years older than me. And he said, "Oh, Dave, I know that you go to church." He said, "I've been to India and I believe all this stuff about, you know, Hinduism. I realize there's multiple gods." And I said, "Oh, well, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "Ah." He said, "There's many truths." Now, I remember even then thinking, and I actually said out loud, "Well, if your truth is truth and my truth is truth, which is the real truth?" To which I don't actually think he thought about that. He hadn't got to that point. So now, let's go on to almost our final slide. Let's move on. And I want to say, why should we reject exclusivism? Why? Why do we have to reject exclusivism? Exclusivism is a good thing. Depending on how you see God is whether you will like Christ's exclusivity or not. Let me give you this example. If you see God as a unique product, say, without being disrespectful, if you see God as a unique product that you want to be associated with, then you'll think, "Oh, I like the exclusivity. His exclusivity gives me a sense of identity and wealth." But if you see God as a public servant that all have rights to, then you'll dislike exclusivity. Exclusivism actually heightens the value of God, and rightly so. But many paths cheapen him. Don't lower yourself to have many paths. It's cheapening exclusivism. The reason why we know what love is because there is exclusivity. Otherwise, let's all marry everyone. Let's all get married as one massive ceremony. No, why not? Because we want to be exclusive with someone else. That's how I know Sam loves me, because she's only married me. That's how Sam knows I love her, because she's my favorite of all the other wives I've got. We realized a few years ago, it's not very good to say you're my favorite, because the next question is, out of who? But what you mean is, you're the only one. Exclusivity is a good thing. Don't let the world take exclusivism and say it's a bad phrase. So I need to drink, my mouth's linking up. Let's reclaim exclusivity. Now, then this brings us to the hardest question of all. We can just move the slide over. Are all other religions wrong? If what you say, David, if what you say the Bible says, if Jesus is the only way, does that mean that all other religions are wrong? Yes. Yes, it does. It means they're really wrong. They haven't just missed the mark slightly. They fundamentally missed it. Either you believe in Jesus as your Savior or you don't. But to say that is a real problem for people. But Scripture says it over and over and over again. But let me just take you through a few of the problems that people have. First of all, just to reassure you, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28, you can have a look at that another time, talks about every other god being man-made. That's going to wind people up. I wrote a song once called "All the Other Gods Are Only Man-Made." Because it's true. Isaiah 43, verse 11 says, "There is no other Savior." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There is no other name." Be confident in saying all other religions are wrong. You have to offer that certainty. Otherwise, you've got nothing to offer. That's the reason why we say that. It's not to say we shouldn't look into other religions, and not to say we denigrate other religions. It's not to say we become intolerant and we promote violence. No, we promote discussion, we promote thought. We should encourage discussion. Say, "You tell me why you think there are other ways, and let me talk to you about Jesus being the only way." Some people say, and here's the key thing, I think, really. When you say that all other religions are wrong, someone will turn around to you and say, "But they really believe their religion is right. They are sincere in what they believe. They're trying. They mean well. And what they believe, therefore, what they're saying to you is, I believe in a faith which, if you try hard enough, you'll get into heaven." The whole of the Bible is explaining to you and I that no one is saved by their works. How are we saved? We are saved by faith alone in the grace of God. It's a repugnant thought to the fallen human being who wants to earn his way into heaven without Christ. Would anyone dare to turn round to a member of ISIS and say, "You're really well-meaning"? Would you really say that? The next time someone says to you, "Other religions are well-meaning," what they mean is the peaceful ones. Of course they're well-meaning. We don't get saved through being well-meaning. We get saved through Christ alone because our hearts are ridden with sin, deceitful above all things. Scripture talks in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. Whatever religion you are in, you've sinned. If someone is offended by you saying that, straight away just say, "Do you think you're perfect?" And they will immediately say, no, I don't think I'm perfect. Say, "Great, well, let me talk to you about a savior for you then." And you can unite with them and say, "I'm not perfect either." And you can talk about a shared savior, an exclusive savior that wants to invite them into the exclusivity of Christ. Well, what about those then that were living before Christ? Never thought about that one, the atheist says. Yeah, we have. Thought about that for many, many a year. In fact, about 2,000 years. Everybody before Christ was still saved by faith. That's what Jesus said to the Jews. That's what Paul said to the Jews. Your father Abraham was believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was saved before the law, before what he did. Noah was a righteous man because he believed God and built the ark. Their actions showed their faith. So right up until that point of Jesus, people were still saved by faith. There's a complicated scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 20, that says that during the space between Jesus died and Jesus rose again, he went back and preached to those souls that were in prison during the time of Noah. Hands up if you've ever read that scripture. Read it? Keep your hands up if you know what the universe it means. Any idea? What it means is that the gospel of Jesus was effectively being preached through Noah because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And righteousness comes by faith. So for the Jew to put their faith in Jesus meant nothing different than already what they were doing. They were already placing their faith in Yahweh and not Molech and other gods of their neighbors that we hear about through what's in the Bible. They were putting their faith in God already. So that's why Jesus said, "Believe in God and believe also in me." It's not a different thing, a hard thing. It's just the same thing. Believe in Jesus. I give you greater identity about who he is. In fact, I stand in front of you. What about those who have never heard of Jesus? Wow. This is held up as the epitome of all arguments. How unfair is it to send someone to hell who's never heard of Jesus? Why is that unfair? Why? Why is that unfair? Why should a sinner go to heaven? It's not unfair at all. They don't even deserve to be told about him. They live their life the way they want to live it all their life. They don't even bother to seek him, the Bible says. No one seeks God. And if they do, they're seeking the wrong places and they create a religion that suits them. And then we're to be upset that they've never heard about Jesus? Doesn't really matter. The whole Bible story is that all have sinned. What the problem is that we have in our minds is we don't realize how lost we truly were. We don't believe in the lostness of the human race. That's the issue. That's why we and Christians get offended. That's why there's a whole liberal wing to the Christian faith that says, so long as you're sincere or you believe in a God, you know, or maybe you didn't know about Jesus and you just saw nature, and everyone really grasps hold of that scripture in Romans that says, God showed himself through creation so that everyone is without excuse. Well, not everyone has looked at a tree and thought, oh yeah, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hardly anyone does that. In fact, have you ever met anyone that's looked at a tree and thought, oh yeah, Jesus died and rose again. I'll go to church on Sunday, put my faith in him. It doesn't happen. People look at creation and think there might be more. But what is that? That is a mercy. God doesn't need to do that. I said before, I say it again, the Bible should only be about three chapters long. That's all it needs to be, three chapters long. Adam and Eve sinned, end. Jesus, God said through them, you will die. But then his patience kicked in. And God has been patient right the way through to you and me, even now. Paul says, I was shown mercy. And he says, the reason I was shown mercy is because I acted out of ignorance. And God showed his patience in the time it took for me to come to know him. We are living, this whole world lives under the wrath of God. But when someone discovers Jesus, it means that God has found them, shown them their situation. They've turned to him and God has had mercy on them. And that's what it means. Do not be concerned about saying to anyone that if they've never heard about Jesus, they'll go to hell. Don't be upset that that's unfair. It's totally fair. Should someone who's never found in the statute books of the United Kingdom that if you murder someone, you go to prison? I never knew that. No one ever told me. I didn't know that if I was so angry that I killed someone, I'd go to prison. Would you accept that? You wouldn't accept that, would you? And we don't accept that either. That's what someone's saying. If someone doesn't know the law, they shouldn't be prosecuted under law, whether the law exists or not. Of course they should be. Ignorance is no excuse. Have you heard that? That's what police often say. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Not knowing about Jesus is no excuse. Just reassure people that they actually like that belief, because that's the type of society they want to live in. Just help them see what they're thinking. So, we'll finish. The underlying argument between all of this is, I don't want to do it Jesus' way. I want to do it my way. That's always there. But let me encourage you. Let me build you up in the all-sufficiency of Christ. Be encouraged in the mercy and grace that God has shown us. Aren't we fortunate that God has given us grace and mercy? Now, aren't you motivated to go and share with other people who don't know that mercy and grace? Isn't it amazing? There's no sense at all that exclusivity should lead us to our own little holy huddle. If it does, you don't really understand the grace and mercy of God. If that exclusivity makes you want to stay in the four walls of this church and keep it as it is, and society moves on, you don't know the grace and mercy of God. Because anyone who's been forgiven much, what will they do? They'll love much. Can you imagine if Jesus said, anyone who has been forgiven much will withdraw from society and stay in the four walls of the church? No. Anyone who's been forgiven much will love much. And knowing that Jesus is the only way truly motivates us for evangelism. And when we're struggling in sin, when we're struggling with sickness, when we're struggling in suffering, when we're struggling in confusion, Jesus is the all-sufficient way, truth, and the life. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We look to you in our extended time of worship. We look to you now, Lord Jesus. You are the way. You are our truth. You are our life. Because you are the way, you're the truth, and you're the life. Just thank him now in your own words that anything you need, anything you are feeling that you are lacking, it's all found in him. Deny yourself the indulgence of self-pity, looking around at the struggles you face, the accommodations you may have to make in your lifestyle. Deny those self-pitiful comments and thoughts. Don't settle for less. Deny yourself and look to the all-sufficiency of Christ. Lord Jesus, we see you seated on your throne, holy, high and lifted up. We're going to sing this next song, the Revelation song. Just see him as your all-sufficiency. Use this song as a prayer, not just a song to be recited, but a prayer to engage with. The Holy Spirit will come on you during this worship time and show you more of Christ's sufficiency. Oh, thank you, Jesus.